Well, today we're going to pick up in the 9th chapter where we left off, and we're talking about Jesus asked a question. This is in verse 18 of Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come into your great and powerful word. We ask you to help us understand it, to grow in it, to mature in it, and to be prepared to give an answer to those who ask questions. Let us be ready in season and out of season. Let us be prepared to land on our feet with an answer that is inspired by your Spirit. We bless you and thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah. Well, here we go. And it says, "And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him." And that's what you always find Jesus doing, is Jesus is always praying. And that's what we should do. I do what they call little breath prayers all day long. I'll be like, "Lord, thank you," or "Lord, you know, bless me with your Spirit right now," or I'll have a hard work day, you know, physically outside doing some hard labor, and I'll come in all stiff and sore, and I'll get out of a hot shower, and I'll say, "Oh Lord, praise you, Lord, thank you for the hot shower." But I'm doing little prayers all the time. But there's also that just shut the world off and pray. Shut the world off and just pause for a moment. And prayer, again, I encourage you to understand that prayer is probably about 90% listening and 10% our own words. God has a lot to say, and he comforts your soul, and he speaks to you, and he gives you peace. And here's the Lord. He's praying. His disciples come and sit down with him. And then Jesus, he stops and he asks them a question. He says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And we had previously remembered, we read where Herod up there in verse 7 was seeking to know who he was. He had been puzzled. He heard about this guy doing all this dramatic stuff. And he thought, "Well, John the Baptist, I put him to death, you know. Who could this be?" And, you know, there's rumors about, you know, either is he Elijah, one of the prophets, or is he John the Baptist somehow, or what? He's asking, "Who did the crowd say I am?" Remember, Pilate, when he had Jesus and he was questioning him, he says, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" We need to ask ourselves, who is Jesus? Personally, who is this Jesus you worship? Who is this character that has got your attention? Who has captured you and focused you so like a laser? Who is he? Who is he? And it says here, so they answered and said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say that you're possibly one of the old prophets that has risen again." And then he pauses, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, "But who do you say I am? Am I just a prophet? Is he just a smart guy that knows a lot of scriptures? Is he just a nice guy? To me, I know who he is. He's God Almighty, and he has revealed himself in human flesh before us. He never sinned, but he suffered and died as if he had been a sinner, so that we might not perish. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the risen one. He's all those things to me. Who is he to you?" When you're in conversations with people you just met, do you try to find time to introduce the one who is with you? The one who is inside of you? The one who is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is saying, introduce me, introduce me, introduce me. You know he does. If I was with you and you met some people that you know and you're starting to talk to them, after about 5 or 6 minutes, you wouldn't introduce me, that would be what? That would be rude. Well, Jesus, he's right with you, isn't he? And you don't introduce them to strangers. And you're having conversations with these people. You say, oh yeah, by the way, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. He's in my heart. Do you know Jesus? Introduce him. But here, you have this moment, and this moment is known, very famous. It's a very famous moment. And you can find it over in Matthew, I think, like chapter 16. The fuller story is written there about what exactly happened. But there's Peter, and Peter is always this first guy that jumps. He's Mr. Action Plan guy. I mean, remember? He drew a sword and tried to take a guy's head off and missed and only got his ear. He's the guy that jumps out of the boat and said, if that's really you, let me come to you. And he's also the first guy here that does what is known as the proto-annuncié. You know what word proto means? It means first. It means like prototype. It's that Latin word, you know. And annuncié means announcement. And this is the first time one of the disciples acknowledges who he is. The proto-annuncié. And Peter jumps out of the boat, right? He jumps in there and says, well, I know who you are. It's evident who you are. There's no doubt who you are. You're the Messiah. In Hebrew, in that, or Aramaic that they would speak at that time, he would say, well, you're the Mahashiach. You're the Mahashiach. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one, the promised one. You're the one that John the Baptist said was coming. You're the one. This whole world has a lot to say about Jesus. But they don't want to say that he's God. And they don't want to say he's without sin. They want to sometimes tell you, oh, he was just a regular guy. He sinned like everybody else. He got in trouble with the law and got arrested and got beat up. And they even put him to death. But he's not just that. He's so, so much more. Who is he? He's the Christ. He's the promised one. He's the one that was going to crush the head of the serpent, right? He's the seed of the woman. That little hint that was given to Adam and Eve. That little tiny hint of the promised one that's coming. He's the same one that the prophets identified. He's the same one that Moses met. He's the same one that stood out there in the valley and met Joshua. And he was said to be a seasoned warrior. Valley of Jericho, there's this guy standing out there. And it gets reported to Joshua, there's some warrior standing out there in the valley between us and the city. And he rides out to see who he is. Joshua knew who he was. Joshua bowed down and worshipped him. Abraham broke bread with him. He's known as Melchizedek. A man without a father or a mother and without generations, who always was. We know who he is. He's referred to in Hebrews as the same, very same one who is Christ and him risen from the dead. We know exactly who he is. There is no fault in him. There's no darkness in him. There's no shadow in him. There's no sin in him. He's perfect. He's perfect. Who is he? Oh, Peter said it exactly right. Well, you're the Christ, the Messiah of God. You're the promised one. And if you read over in Matthew, Peter is sitting there. He just says these great words. And then Christ says, Peter, he says, son of Barjona, meaning Bar means son of Jonah. You spoke these words, but that which you spoke was actually from God through you. Peter got the big head a little bit there. If you go on and read, Jesus then describes that he's going to die. And Peter decides, since he speaks for God all the time, you know, he says, Jesus, come here for a second. He goes, no, far be it for you to go through the cross and die, you know. And Jesus recognizes that Satan is playing on Peter's what? Peter's frailness and his fears. We're very fearful, you know. Full of fears. And Peter's greatest fear was that this wonderful Messiah that he has just now met is going to die? Really? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, stay out of my business, Satan. Leave my disciples alone, Satan. Peter was being manipulated, not controlled, but manipulated because of fear. This is a great news for them because Jesus openly confirms it. Read it in Matthew. Confirms that which you've said is truth, Peter. It's from God. And then he warns them and commands them not to tell no one. Then this is the moment. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. We read this in Isaiah 53 and other scriptures. And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The whole religious community is going to reject. And he says, not just be rejected, but be killed, but on the third day raised to the fullness of life. Be alive. That's when Peter jumps in and says, oh Lord, let me have a word with you. You don't pick that up here in Luke, but it's covered in Matthew. Then he said to them all, this is a really good description of discipleship. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, and that's what a student would do. A student would follow in the footsteps of his master. Meaning, if I go the hard road, you go the hard road. If I go to the left, you go to the left. If I go to the right, you go to the right. That's what a good disciple is to do, is to imitate their master. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Right? All your dreams and all your schemes and all your plans and all your objectives are second place to what God wants you to do in your walk. I cannot tell you what you're supposed to do, except do what you're made to do. You were made by Him for a reason and for a certain process that you're supposed to carry out. I do not know exactly what that is, but you will know. And it's not the things of yourself that are first, but the things always of Christ are first. Deny himself. When you're tired, the Lord says, walk more. So you walk more. When you're hungry, he says, I'll feed you later, but now you must feed others. When you're thirsty, you might desire thirst, but he says, give others something to drink, perhaps. What is he asking you to do? Deny. Put yourself on the back burner. You know what is personal, and you know what is his objectives are. You know his objectives. You know what he wants you to do. He has providence that he has lined out in your life. He has told you and whispered into your heart the things you're supposed to do. And for God's sake, do them. Please do them. Please, I beg you, do them. I give you 100% permission to do it. You don't have to do it perfectly. Just do what you're made to do. Obey Him. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Meaning, tomorrow afternoon at 3:30 in the afternoon, you're going to have a heart attack and you're going to die. And you held off on doing what you were supposed to do. It could be just simple as that. You could even die in your sleep. You could die in a car wreck. You could die of a stroke, a heart attack, or whatever. You could be gone. We might get raptured. And then you stand before the Lord. And He says, what did you do with what I gave you? And you said, oh, I was afraid, so I buried it. Remember the story of the talents. I didn't do nothing with it. Because I know you're hard and you're judgmental and you can be tough on people. And He said, look, I gave you everything you needed to do, what I asked you to do, and you didn't do it. I want you to be found in His presence. And I want Him to say those words to you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's say it differently. Well done, my good and faithful slave. That's what it means. It's not open for opinions. You are to do what you are called to do. Period. And sometimes it ain't going to feel right. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you're going to be disappointed. And sometimes it's all going to click and it's going to just be what you know was supposed to happen. I cannot promise you what it would be like, but I can promise you I know exactly what it will be like when you know deep down in your heart you were supposed to do one thing and you did another. Because I've done that more times than I can count. And I do not want to go back to what I used to do. I do not want to disappoint Him. He's called me to be an obedient servant, a good slave. A good slave. We are to follow after Him. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. And when He comes in His glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Think about it. The Father wants you to be all that you were made to be. The Spirit does, and so does the Son. But Jesus' own word says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, it gives a really it's the most frightening verse of all, I think, in the whole New Testament. And it's that one that says these people die and they go before the Lord. And He says what? They said, well, Lord, we did all these wonderful things for you. And He said, but I never knew you. Because their motivation was wrong. So get your motivation right. Deny yourself, and all the motivation that's left is God's motivation. Deny yourself, and you know what yourself wants. Just deny that, and all that would be left is His purposes, His reasonings, and His commands. How good that is. How good that is. 27. We're going to talk about something here. And we're going to grow a little bit. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're going to grow. It says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here. Did He say all of them? No. He said there are some who shall not taste death till they what? Underline that word. See the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of people interpret that Jesus said there were some of his disciples that would not taste death till they saw the establishing of the kingdom of God. And a lot of people say, see, he made a prophecy and it failed because all the disciples died and the kingdom of God was not established in their eyes. We will read that Jesus transforms and shows them a glimpse of what the kingdom is. But I will say to you, who is Jesus? And now the second question is, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Habakkuk, let's turn there right quick. It's an Old Testament book. You can go there if you want to. If not, look it up later. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But look at these words. But the just shall live by his faith. Romans is another verse we're going to go to. Look at Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 says, for in it, in what? Let's go back a little bit. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember? He says, if any man's ashamed, right? He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And here it is again repeated. For in it, in what? Salvation, who is what? Christ, Jesus. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews, turn there now. Go a little bit further down the old Bible trail here. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. I know, doing Bible races this morning. But that is Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17. Now we're in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Meaning he turns away. Turns away. Now, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther. Luther is how they would pronounce it, I believe. He lived a long time ago. He lived a long time ago. In October 31st of 1517, he put a poster board, like a note, with 95 questions to the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic priest and a Catholic professor teacher at this big seminary. And he had a lot of problems with the disobedience of Scripture that the Church was involved in. And it ultimately, he did not want it to get out to everybody. He just wanted to address it to priests. So he wrote it in Latin, so that only the priest would know. But some of his inspiring young students translated it into Plattdeutsch or Common Deutsch or Common German and took it down the road to this neat little invention that happened to just be nearby. And they printed this all out and it created a ruckus across the entire country, across all of Europe. And it became what is known as the Protestant Reformation. Because ultimately, Christians were Protestants or protesting. That's where that word comes from. The incorrect use of Scripture and absolute false scriptures, false doctrines, false teachings of the Catholic Church. You are a protester if you're in this church. You protest false doctrines. That's what it means. You're a Protestant. Christianity is divided into two categories. Either you're Catholic or you fall into an umbrella known as Protestantism. And there's so many different Protestant churches. But if you ask the Pope how many Catholic church, he'd say, there's just one. Just one. Now, out of that movement, there was a motto that came. You see, the Catholic Church believes that you are saved by what? By faith. Yeah. But they also believe you're saved by works and by traditions. That's how it is. Now, this priest, this ex-priest, who became a Protestant pastor named Martin Luther, coined the phrase, grace alone, or faith alone. By faith alone. We know the Marines use it. They use Semper Fi, right? Always faithful. That same word, Fi, is reduced. It means fidelis. So it was sola fidelis. And you're talking our sola fide is how it really pronounced. And it meant faith alone. Well, how did you get the faith alone? How did you get the faith? Well, we turn to Ephesians. I'm getting there. It's a rabbit trail. I'm getting there. Look at Ephesians. And we're going to go to Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians 2:8 right quick. It tells you, how do you get the faith? And it's Ephesians 2:8. How do you get the faith? It says, for by grace, that is the power source, you have been saved through the mechanism or through faith by your actions, applying the power that God gives you. It says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through the action of faith. Wow. So, if I have the grace, that would be a motto also that they had. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Well, where does the grace come from now? Well, we know where the grace comes from. Solos de Christos, or Christ alone. So back to my question is, what is the kingdom? Of course, it's the visible body of Christ, past, present, and hopefully in the future as well. But it's more than just the occupants. But I will tell you, they could tear down kingdoms. They can reduce governments. They can burn down churches. They can burn up the Bibles. They can get rid of all the recordings and everything. Every digital media thing in the whole universe could be eliminated, and the next generation would be without all those things. Would the kingdom be gone? No. Because just as faith and grace find their power and their source in Christ alone, it is Jesus who is the kingdom. Are you kingdom minded? Is your mind kingdom minded? Is it always focused on who? Jesus. He says what? Deny yourself. Deny everything. And take up the cross and follow me. Are you kingdom minded? Are you focused on Jesus? Is he the everything? Is he everything? Because that is the kingdom. When you take it down to its ultimate level, it's Jesus. We are justified by faith through the power of grace that comes from Jesus. Without Jesus, Paul said these very same words. He said, look, if Jesus and him crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected, if we don't have that, we're all totally dead in our sins. Period. And if someone says to you, what is this kingdom? It's all about Jesus and his glory. Look at Hebrews. Back to Hebrews again. Hebrews is a really deep study. Suzanne did one not too long ago. Hebrews chapter 1. She did one for the ladies. I think they're still in it. Chapter 1. And this, I like this a lot. We're going to go Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look at how it describes. Let's go verse 1 even. Verse 1 of 1, Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And this talks about the Son, who is also in him. All things exist and are held together and are purposed for him. The world exists only for him. We just happen to be part of the world. It says here, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Every grain of sand, every business, everything you own, every hair on your head, every breath in your lungs, every molecule in your body, every electrical impulse that jumps from one cell to another is his. It's all his. Remember in Revelation, he was the only one found worthy to open the seals. Guess what the seals are? They're holding a deed. A deed to what? What the devil wants, but he cannot have. And that is the whole creation of all things. All things are made by Jesus, for Jesus, and for his very purpose. It says here, all things through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that means the off-shiningness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That word upholding also means holds all things together, even on the molecular level. His power, when he had by himself purged sins, he didn't ask for your help or need it. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You can read the same thing in Colossians 1:17. You can also read it in Psalms 1:7. These are great things. When it says, when we're reading here, and we're talking about the kingdom, he says, some people are going to see the kingdom before they die. What is the kingdom? They're going to see Jesus in his glory. In his glory. Just a glimpse. Remember, Moses only got a glimpse. Remember, he said, hey, when he asked for the big kahuna, he was up there on the mountain with the Lord. And he goes, oh, by the way, would it be possible I could see what you look like? And God said, I'm too much for you, but I'll do this. And he carved out a space in the rock and placed him in there and put his hand over his face so he could not see. And he says, as I pass by you, I will remove my hand and you will see, but you will only see my lesser glory. You'll only see the off shining, because my full shining self, my full glory is too much. Too much. Too much. So he's going to show them, some of these people are going to get to see the kingdom, what it looks like. Remember, Jesus is the kingdom. Now it came to pass about 8 days after the saying that he took Peter and John and James, and they went up on a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Remember, the appearance of Moses' face was altered. Remember, he wore a veil. He was glowing, and he didn't wear the veil because of the glowing. He wore a veil, a covering, because the glory in a human, a regular human, fades away. But the glory of Christ never fades. It says here, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening, the off-shining. And behold, two men talked with Jesus, who were Moses and Elijah. Where are they? They're in the bosom of Abraham, waiting for that day where they will come out of paradise and enter into the fullness of heaven before the Father. But they can't do that till Jesus dies on the cross, dead and buried, and comes back to life after 3 days. Jesus tells the prisoner on the cross next to him, the one who repented and believed on him, says, you will be with me where? Today in paradise, in that place where of the hope of Abraham. They're talking. Who appeared in glory. What? They appeared in the glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They're like going, oh, you're Messiah. We know what you're doing. God has given him this moment of encouragement and witnessing. And he says, we know what you're about to do. We know you're going to taste death for us. You're going to bring about the fullness of the kingdom, the fullness of Christ. In a temporal, physical world, it had never happened. Human after human after human blew it. Then one who was human, but also fully God, did not blow it. It took the God-man to do it. It says, but Peter, here's Peter, jumping out of the boat first, swinging the sword first. Here he is, you know, jumping in there as if he has to do something. But Peter and those were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. In other words, here's Jesus glowing like a 1 million light bulb. And the glory, the Shekinah glory is all around them. And here is two people, Moses and Elijah, and they are overwhelmed. And it says, then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said, hey, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, meaning three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said, meaning he spoke out being stupid. Sometimes you have this need to speak up into a moment. It happened. He never wanted to leave that mountaintop for the rest of his life. I wouldn't either. Who here wants to go to the kingdom? Who here wants to live in the kingdom? Everything about the kingdom is Jesus. Do we perfectly do that now? No. But will we one day? We will do it only by his grace will we do it. We won't even need faith in the kingdom age, because it'll be right before us. It says, and while he was saying this, when Peter was speaking up, a cloud overshadowed them. The same kind of cloud that was encapsulating Moses up there on the mountain. That Shekinah glowing glory of God. The same cloud that came down from heaven over the tabernacle. The same glory that came down over the temple. And it says, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. It was like something they never experienced in their life. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. How often do we hear Jesus saying, those who have ears, let them hear? And he's not talking about the fleshly apparatuses attached to the side of our craniums. He's talking about those who have a longing for the truth in their heart and are open to hear the truth and to receive it. To receive the kingdom. To receive Jesus. If you ask John the Baptist about the kingdom of heaven, he kept pointing to what it was. Jesus came down the bank of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist points and says, behold him, he is the way, right? He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins. He is the kingdom, guys. We're not of this world, are we? We used to be. But our citizenship has been transferred. We've been adopted and made sons and daughters of a living God. And our nationality is no longer what it was. We are kingdoms. Children of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, that is. The kingdom of God. We're kingdom-minded. We're not self-centered, for we do what? We deny ourselves. We don't pick up our burdens, but we look at what Christ wants us to carry. And we take it lovingly and excitingly and happily. This is my beloved son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. The disciples are laying on the ground trembling, their faces down in the dirt, and they can't believe what they've just experienced. And Jesus warns them not to tell anybody what happens. It says, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days anything of the things that they had seen until his resurrection. We know that. We know also following this moment, the disciples get in an argument about who's the greatest. In the what? In the kingdom. Who's the greatest inside of Jesus? We're all unworthy. There are none good. There's only him. And that's the attitude we better have. That is the sold out attitude. That is the I'm focused on Jesus attitude. That is you cannot... You can kill this body, you can distress me, you can do all kinds of things, but you cannot stop him who has called me into his marvelous light. We can be concerned about the world and we can take actions and things that we have to do while we're here, but his kingdom is first. His kingdom is first in here. Have it right in here, inside you, and everything else will be just fine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we just thank you for the glory. We want to know the kingdom. We know sola fide, faith alone. We know sola gratia, grace alone. But, oh Lord, we know ultimately a sola dis Christos, which means Christ alone. Christ alone. Like the Marines have Semper Fidelis, or Semper Fi. Let us always be faithful, remembering these things, Lord. We bless you and we thank you for Jesus, that we find ourselves in Him and of Him and for Him. We're in the kingdom. We're in Christ. Amen.